Turn, please, in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Our theme for this year, God involved in the affairs of men. Is he really involved in the affairs of men? Does he get involved with us in our daily lives? Is he involved in the affairs of nations? We're going to be studying about all of these kinds of things this year as we go chronologically through the Bible and look at major events that took place and see how God involved himself in the affairs of men. This morning from Genesis chapter 4, God always gives man a choice. Let's pray together, prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your personal interest in us. You tell us in your word how you are always watching, you're looking on, and you see what we are doing, and you care for us. And you send your grace in abundance, and you help us in our times of need. But Lord, we thank you too that you chastise us when we need it and confront us when we do wrong. Thank you for the record of Cain and what he did in Genesis chapter 4. And thank you for the record of what you did in your relationship with Cain. I pray, Lord, that as we study upon this, we would see something about you that would help us in this day to love you more, respect you more, and to respond to you better, to learn how to make the right choices in our lives. So please bless this time of study from your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we studied on the foreknowledge of God. That is, how God knows everything we're going to do before we ever do it. It raises an interesting question. If God knows everything we're going to do before we do it, does that then mean that everything we're going to do, because he knows beforehand that we're going to do it, is etched in stone and is then predetermined? We're not going to sing, but I do want you to look in a hymn book at number 413 and look at the words of a song. We don't sing this song very often, and there's a reason for it. Because I want you to consider whether or not the words of this hymn are truly biblical. Number 413. My Father planned it all. It says, what though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er it leadeth, my Father planned it all. Did he really plan all of it? Everything we ever do, did God plan it? Now think about that. Verse 2, there may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee, 'twill be the way he chooses, the Father's plan for me. Does God choose everything for you? If God's interaction with Cain is true, according to the record of the Bible, and it is, then God doesn't choose everything for us, because he clearly gave Cain a choice. I don't want you to be dismayed that there may be hymns in the hymn book that are not truly scripturally accurate. There's more than one, and that's why we don't sing all the hymns that are in the hymn book. Some men write by their own inspired thoughts and don't consult the scripture as carefully as they ought. And so if you ever wonder why we don't sing some of the hymns, it may be that they're not biblically accurate. But let's consider. In part of our study last week, we considered this thought. Not only does God know everything that we do before we ever do it, he is also watching what we're doing as we do it. And case in point, we have here in Genesis chapter 4, where in verse 3, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now notice what he is doing. He is bringing an offering. He's bringing it unto the Lord. So Cain's intention is to give this offering as a gift, an offering unto God. This is an act of worship. And Abel, then his brother, does the same thing in verse 4, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock. Now, we know from the text that God was watching what was going on because he reacts. God reacts to each of these offerings, and he reacts to each of these men. So he's obviously observing what is going on. So God does see what we do, and he is watching when we worship him. But here's the next thing. God does not respect everything we do. And God does not respect everything we give him in worship. Consider. Verse 4. "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Now I want you to notice that God has respect for two things. God had respect for the offering that Abel brought. Consequently, God also had respect for Abel himself. It says, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Then it says in verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering." So once again, both the person and the offering are noted. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," that is God, "had not respect." Now the word respect, as it is used here in the text, suggests that in respecting Abel's offering, God was pleased to look upon it. It gave him pleasure to look upon it. But when it says that he had not respect unto Cain's offering or to Cain, it meant that God did not have pleasure in looking upon it, and therefore it caused him to turn away. It caused God to turn away from Cain's offering, and it caused God to turn his gaze away from Cain. He didn't want to look at Cain. He didn't want to look at what he was doing because he did not have respect unto Cain or to his offering. There is a huge error that many are making in the realm of worship today, and that is they are saying that God respects everything that we bring to him simply because we are his children and he loves us to bring him things. And so everything we do in worship is fine. God loves it all. Well, let's consider an illustration. How many of you mothers ever in your lifetime had your children bring you flowers that they picked out of the yard? Yeah? Some of them perhaps were dandelions. Now, I know, I can hear your chuckles about the dandelions, but I personally think dandelions are pretty. Aren't they pretty? I mean, some plants we call weeds. I don't know why we call them weeds, because they grow on their own in places that we don't want them to grow. But some weeds have some very beautiful flowers, don't they? And so, how many of you have ever taken those flowers or dandelions or flowers, and put them in a glass of water and put them on the windowsill, and you were just tickled pink that your children brought you flowers from the yard? Okay. Now, suppose your child brings you poison ivy. Mommy, look what I brought you. Now, you can say to that child, oh, isn't that wonderful? And we'll put the poison ivy in a glass of water and we'll set it there on the windowsill. What are you encouraging that child to do? Bring some more. And you have a constant stream of poison ivy coming into your house. Is that what you're going to do? Aren't you going to say to that child, let me teach you what's the right kind of plant to pick and give them a choice? That's what is what God is about to do with Cain. Because in effect, Cain has just brought some poison ivy to God, and God doesn't want to touch it. That's what we have to understand about worship. He does not respect everything we do in worship because some worship turns him away. If we bring poison ivy to him in worship. And as far as God is concerned, man's own works, which is what Cain's offering boiled down to, man's own works is poison ivy. Abel's offering consisted of a blood sacrifice, acknowledging what God required to be to deal with sin. Cain brought his own works and said, I want to do this instead. And God said, no, I don't want to look on that. Because it's poison. Ivy, it will never bring health and life to you. So God confronted Cain in verse 5. First, we'll notice that Cain's reaction, and then in verse 6, we'll notice God's reaction. Verse 5, but unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth when he realized that God did not have respect unto his offering. When this was communicated to him, obviously it's communicated to him that God did not have respect to his offering. Cain was wroth. The word wroth is an old English word, but it means that he was hot. He was furious. He was fuming. I mean, it's a pretty intense word, wroth. That's, you know, it wasn't like, oh, I don't like that. No, he was hot. He didn't like it. I want you to notice that when God said, I do not accept your offering, Cain was not sorry. He was angry. Wrong response. If God confronts you about something you're doing in your life, you need to be sorry, not angry. What do you mean you don't like my offering? See, it's a very arrogant position to take. And it's all about yourself. You have to accept my offering because I gave it to you. It's from my heart. I gave it to you from my heart. It's sincere. But it's wrong. And you need to be sorry. Cain wasn't sorry. So God speaks to him in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why are you so hot? And why is thy countenance fallen? You see, Cain got all down in the dumps because God didn't like his offering. Oh, boy. I guess he thinks I'm no good. Oh. he gets all down and huffy and puffy. Remember, he's hot. You know, it's an interesting combination to be furious and to have your countenance fallen. An interesting combination. Usually you think of people who are down in the dumps as subdued and quiet and everything. Not Cain. He was able to be depressed and furious at the same time. Pretty interesting combination. And he's fuming. And God says, why are you acting like that? God confronted him. He asked the question point blank, why are you acting the way you are? Cain, deal with this in your mind and your heart. Understand what you yourself are doing. Why are you furious? Why is your countenance fallen? Think about it. You know, God does still confront us today. Of course, it would be a lot easier, would it not, if God would speak to us directly the way he spoke to Cain? Wouldn't that make things rather simple? Then we would know exactly what God is thinking. Amen. How does he confront us today? Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, and have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Comes out of the book of Job. But it is presented here. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Well, again, that's kind of general. How does he specifically chasten us? What does he do? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. For one example. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. Just to establish the fact that God was not only involved in Cain's life because Cain did something wrong, God will get involved in our lives also if we do something wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30. It's talking about observing the Lord's table. Paul had related what the Lord Jesus had given him by direct revelation on how it should be done. He is confronting the people in the church at Corinth for not doing it properly. And he says in verse 29, actually, for he that eateth and drinketh, that is, eats of the bread of the communion table and drinks of the juice of the communion table, unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now here's a presentation of one of the ways that God confronts us today and chastens us. Physical illness can be because of sin. Now, technically, all physical illness is because of sin. You understand, if we didn't have sin in our lives at all, if we were totally sinless and perfect and righteous and holy and godly, we'd never get sick. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we have a sin nature. It's all because of what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, and we inherited their sin nature, all because that sin exists in the world, that we get sick. So all sin in a technical sense, I mean, all illness in a technical sense is because of sin. But sometimes, not always, but sometimes specific illnesses are because of specific actions that we take. And in this case, because they approached the communion table unworthily, they got sick. And some of them died. Psalm 38, verse 1. Another way that God's chastisement can affect us is emotionally. In Psalm 38, verse 1, David said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth. And as for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. And David is describing both the physical and emotional effects of the chastisement of God. He says, my iniquities are always before me. He knows he's done wrong, and now he knows that God is confronting him, and he feels it through every fiber of his life. And when you walk with God and then you sin and he confronts you, you know it. Back to Genesis chapter 4. But when he confronts us, he always gives us a choice. As he did with Cain. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, he says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If, there's the choice, if you do well, and you'll be accepted. And, here's the other side of the choice, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, here's your choice, Cain. You can do well, or you can do not well. And if you do well, everything's going to turn out all right. But if you do not well, then sin lies at the door. Now, what he's saying is that wrong choices, the choice to do wrong, always leads to sin. James chapter 1 and verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin's at the door. Cain, you make the wrong choice. I can tell you, it's only going to lead you down the path of sin. You go through that door of the choice that you have made. You go through that door, and I'm telling you, on the other side of that door is a life of sin. That's what he's telling Cain. Because, you see, God already knew what Cain was going to do. He knew the consequences of that choice. But he was still giving Cain the choice in real time. This is real time for Cain. Cain is now living the moment. God has seen it beforehand. But now Cain is living the moment in real time. And God says, you have a choice. You can do well and everything's going to turn out fine. Or you can do not well and go through that door, and I can guarantee you something very bad is on the other side of that door. God gives us a choice. He always gives us a choice. We read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Perhaps we could turn back there again. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, God says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Here's the choice, he says in verse 17. If thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. That's the consequence of making the wrong choice. So he says, I implore you in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, I implore you, choose life. This is the choice I want you to make. But bottom line is, it's your choice. Here's what happens if you make the wrong choice. You perish. Here's what happens if you make the right choice. You live. And I want you to live. Choose life. But it's your choice. It's entirely your choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. I'll read verses 14 and 15 together. Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Was this a real choice for the people? Did the people actually have a choice? Absolutely. They could serve other gods if they wanted to. It was their choice. It was a good choice as opposed to a bad choice, but it was their choice. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. But they had the choice. They could have chosen the Lord. They didn't. They were free to choose. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 gives us the record of the choice that Moses made when he was in Egypt. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, in regard to Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Did Moses have a real choice? Was it his choice? Or was it etched in stone and he had no choice? It was predetermined. This is what he had to do. No, it was a choice. And he chose. He looked at the two things that were set before him. On the one hand were all the pleasures of sin for a season that he could have enjoyed in Pharaoh's house. He could have rejected the people of God. He could have rejected his own nation. He could have rejected God, and he could have indulged in all the pleasures of sin in the house of Pharaoh for all his lifetime on earth, and then died and gone to hell. But he made a choice. He rejected all the pleasures of sin for a season and chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He made the choice because it was his choice to make. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever will. The word will means wants to. Whoever wants to. You want to? You come. It's your choice. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans chapter 13, chapter 10 and verse 13. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall. Whosoever by his own volition, by his own will do this. And call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, the invitation is given, and let him that heareth say, come, and grant the invitation. That the invitation be given out to all, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's your choice. Cain had a choice. He could do well, or he could do not well. If he did well, things would turn out just fine. But if he did not well, he was going through a door that would lead to a life of sin. It was clearly Cain's choice. And Cain chose to do not well. And when he went through that door, it led to murder. We all have a choice. Each and every one of us have a choice. God always gives us a choice. We can do well and have respect from God, or we can do not well and have no respect from God. We can have blessing from doing well or cursing from doing not well, but it is clearly our choice. It is as clearly our choice to do well or not well before God as it was for each and every one of us to choose what we were going to wear today. I assume that each of us have at least two sets of clothing. And when you looked in the closet this morning, you got a message from God, you must wear this particular dress today, right? So what happened? It's written in the stars or somewhere. I have to wear this dress today. Looks like it's most of you a blue one. It's a little bit of red and a little bit of green. A lot of blue. Pink and white. Isn't that interesting? Who told you you had to buy those clothes you have? Who told you you had to have the breakfast you had this morning? Don't you make choices each and every day? We take those choices for granted. But it's the same thing in our relationship with God and our spiritual conduct in this world. We all have a choice. God gives us a choice. You have the choice to do well. You have the choice to believe. You have the choice to trust in what God has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You have the choice to do not well. You have the choice not to believe, not to trust in the Savior, not to trust in His Word, not to follow in His steps. God always gives us choice. Now the question is, what do you choose? Here's God's promise. If you choose to do well, everything will be fine. God will have respect unto your offering and unto you. But if you choose to do not well, the only thing that lies on the other side of that door is sin. What will you choose in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to face the choices you put before us in life. It is so easy for us just to go with the flow of life and not really think about a lot of these things. We may go with the crowd, do what others are doing, or just do whatever feels natural, whatever we feel like doing, and not think about the choices that we're making in that kind of life. Help us to be more conscious of the choices that we make on a daily basis. And teach us to be more sensitive to your confronting us when we make the wrong choices. Help us to understand that there are consequences for making wrong choices. And help us to see the wonder of the blessings that are available to us if we choose to do well in your eyes. May we in this place be a people who do well, who believe, who trust, who hope, who obey, who live before you respectfully, that we may have your respect, your willingness to look upon us, your pleasure to look upon the things we do, your blessing as a result. And help us to be the example in this community of people who make the right choices. The choice to do well. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.